John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll take a look at a couple of verses here before we begin our message. Verse number 3, if you're reading John chapter 4, it's verse number 3 that says this: He, that is the Lord Jesus, left Judea. Now, it's important for us to understand a little bit about geography here, but he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, we are going to read some more, so if you have your Bible, leave it open. But I want to think for a second before we move on. Last night, we spoke about a man. He was a man who had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he was on his way back from Jerusalem just as empty and lost as he was when he left home. We noticed that this man had traveled a great distance, but he still hadn't found what he was looking for. And then we applied it to our audience, knowing that sometimes we think things happen by accident, right? That things happen by coincidence or circumstance. And we noticed that there was a man in a chariot in the desert. And the man in the chariot in the desert just happened to have a copy of the Bible. And the man in the chariot in the desert just happened to be reading the Bible when there just happened to be a preacher come to the chariot, and there just happened to be that he overheard what he was reading, and then he asked him the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And it just happened that that man knew how to preach about Jesus, and it just happened that the man got saved. And we all kind of giggled at that, because none of that was by chance. It was all designed by God. That man ended up in Jerusalem because God was working on his conscience. That man ended up with a copy of the Bible because God was trying to bring him a message. That man ended up with the preacher speaking to him because God wanted to save his soul. There was nothing by accident with that man from Ethiopia. We read at the end, of course, that he trusted the Lord Jesus, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, tonight, we're going to look at another person, but this time it's not a man from Ethiopia. It's a woman from Samaria. And we're going to see that the Lord Jesus just happens to go through Samaria, and it just happens that there's a well there. And by accident, he's there at the same time that this woman is there. And it's her lucky day, because here she gets to meet the Lord Jesus. Well, that's not true, is it? It's not true at all. It is true that the Lord Jesus goes through Samaria. It is true that he ends up at that well. It is true that he's there when she is there. But none of that is by chance. Every bit of that is ordered and directed by God. Why? Because that woman needed to be saved and God wanted to save her. That's why. That's why we read this verse and we stopped. We're going to think about it for a second. We were told he left Judea to go into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, in the simplest of terms, geographically, we're talking south to north. The Lord Jesus is making a trip. He's down in Jerusalem, which is in the province of Judea. And he's going up into Galilee, where his hometown is. Now, Judea is down in the south, and Galilee is a little further north. And between Judea and Galilee, there is Samaria. So if we were all looking at the map tonight, we would say, if you want to get to Galilee, you have to go through Samaria. unless he wanted to go another way. And many of the Jewish people were motivated to go around Samaria. Their attitude toward the people in Samaria was that they were unclean and that that entire area would contaminate them if they were to walk through it. So they thought in their mind, we'll get around Samaria by crossing over the river. Now that's not easy to do. And going up the other side. So they would just go the long way around Samaria. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus needing to go through Samaria, we're not talking about him having to go through it geographically. But we are told he had to go through. Well, if the geography didn't make it necessary, why did he have to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman there. And God wanted to bring her a message. Now, tonight, here we are. And nobody is here by accident. Nobody's here by accident. You say, well, I came here because somebody invited me. I'm glad that you came here because someone invited you. There's some of you who have come here because somebody made you come. Well, I'm glad you're here because somebody made you come. I show no preference to those who come voluntarily or those who come under conscription. But I will tell you this, no matter why you think you're here, God has you here on purpose, for a reason. Why? He wants you to hear a message, because you need to be saved. And then if we continued reading from that verse that we were reading in, you would find that he comes into this town, all full of Old Testament history is this passage. But he comes into this town where there's a well. It's Jacob's well. And the Lord Jesus is weary with his journey, so he sits on the well. And then those 12 men that we've been hearing about, they go into the city to buy bread, to buy food. And the Lord Jesus is sitting there on the well when this woman comes out. This woman comes out to draw water. Now, this was what she did every day, my friends. This was not a special event for her. Water was necessary for her everyday living, so she came every day to the well. So for her, she woke up that morning thinking it was a day like any other. But for God, it was the day that she got to come face to face with the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure how your day is going. Perhaps your day has been full of disappointments. Maybe you're having a good day. But do you believe that this could be the day when your eternal destiny is changed by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ? That could be what happens here tonight. Again, not because of me and David. I don't know how to say it nicely, but we are just men opening the Bible. We are giving you a message from God. It is because of God and his Son that you could be saved tonight. Can happen. In fact, I like to remind people that nothing has to happen between now and the point that you trust Christ other than repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. There are no hoops. There are no organizations to join. There are no rituals. There's the receiving of a person through repentance and faith, and you can be saved in the seat where you're sitting. Even if you've heard the gospel all your life and you're struggling with the concepts of faith and the simplicity of believing, you believe God right now, you'd be saved. That's what the Bible says. But the Lord Jesus now sits on the well, and this woman comes, and he meets her face to face. There's nobody else around, and she's rather shocked that he speaks to her. We'll not get into the reasons why she finds this shocking, but it has to do with the fact that he was a Jewish man, and she was a Samaritan woman, and very rarely did they ever have dealings. But here he was, interested in starting a conversation. So he says, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Now, the Lord Jesus is going to use the concept of literal physical water to imply and to picture something that's far, far bigger. And she begins to talk to him. And he begins to talk to her. And at one point in the conversation, now we're going to read it, we come to verse number 10. When the Lord Jesus answers this, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now the woman is going to question him because the woman is thinking about physical water, just like Nicodemus in chapter 3 was thinking about physical life, and the Lord Jesus was explaining the terms of eternal life. This woman is thinking of physical water, and the Lord Jesus is thinking about spiritual water, something that transcends the physical. And the Lord Jesus explains that in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, going down a little further, after the Lord Jesus talks to her about worship, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In 10 minutes, I want to tell you how this woman got saved. But it begins with the Lord Jesus saying this. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, in other words, what he said was this. If you only knew what it really is that I'm offering, and who I really am, you would want it. That's what he's saying. Now, he's approached this woman, and this woman has no idea about the blessing that God has in store for her. This woman has no idea about how truly wonderful the man that was sitting on that well was. She thought he was just another Jewish man passing through and not wanting to associate with anyone. Little did she know he was the Son of God from heaven passing through, yes, but passing through to the cross so that he could die for the sins of the world. That's the man that she met. And you know, it really is a reminder to us of how difficult it can be at times to preach the gospel. Now you say, yeah, your job's really hard. You show up and for 20 minutes, you shout at a crowd of people and then you go home. That's her job. Yeah. The hardest thing about preaching the gospel might be this, to be able to convey to you how truly wonderful it is to be saved. You ask the people in here tonight who are saved. Is it good? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. You see, he was about to give her something, offer her something that included the forgiveness of sins. If I told you tonight that you could have all of your sins forgiven one time and for all time, not that you had to keep coming back to church so that you could get forgiveness every week, but that God would forgive you tonight for all that you've done in the past and release you from all that you've done in the future, the complete and utter forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't you want that? Yeah. What about if I told you that he's offering to you what the Bible calls eternal life? The actual life of God from heaven, life from another world. You see, everything that I could give you in this world will eventually rust or burn or pass away, right? But if he gives you something that is eternal, something from heaven, something from above, something from another world, will never pass away. What if I told you that's what he has to offer? Wouldn't you want it? I would. What if I told you that the God that you are currently fearing because of your sin, running from God, hiding from God, lying to God, all of those things, what if I told you that that God that you are currently running from, you could call your father and come to and say, Father, rather than fear, you would have a father. What if I told you that's what he's offering? Would you want it? You see, all of those things are included in this. That's why the Lord Jesus is saying, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I really was, you would want what I am giving. So if you wanted it, what would you do? Now, there's a challenging question for people who do nothing. Now, I'm talking about people who do nothing when they hear the gospel. It's a common phenomenon, if you want to call it that, where the Bible calls people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they do nothing. The Bible calls repent, they do nothing. The Bible says come, they do nothing, right? Well, here it is. What do you do if you want what he has to offer? What's he say? Ask. Ask. Because here's the promise. This is the beautiful promise from the Lord Jesus. If you knew it, you would ask, and if you ask, he would give. Now, that's what the Bible says tonight. Now, you might tell me something different going out the door. Oh, I've done this and I've done that. The Bible says this, the words of the Lord Jesus, if you ask, you receive. Would you ask? You see, she's just starting to have her curiosity piqued. Starting to think, my, this is a different man. He is a different man. Hope you know that. This is a different man. This is a different offer. This is a different water. I wonder what he's talking about. Until she starts to think, yeah, he's talking about eternal life. He is talking about knowing for sure that I'll never be in hell. He's talking about knowing for sure that I'm going to be in heaven. He's talking about leaving the downward road and going on the upward road. He's talking about having a real connection to God. I would love to have that. But now she has to be honest enough to admit she doesn't have it. Start to press a bunch of little tender spots here, don't we? Because if she's going to say, give it to me, she first of all has to realize, what this man is telling me, I don't have it. That's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? It's hard because we're going to get into a little more of her situation and her condition here as time flies by. But up until this point, she knew she wasn't perfect, but she didn't really consider that she was bad. Have you ever think that way? Right? I can't help but consider or remember a visit that I had one time. I can't speak Spanish, by the way, but I'm going to speak Spanish for you here in a second, so pay close attention. I was in the city of Sarnia, Ontario, and I was visiting with a person who wanted to be saved, and Spanish was her first language. So I asked her to get her Spanish Bible out. And her grandson was there, who was very fluent in both English and Spanish, and he was helping interpret. And she went and she got her Spanish Bible. I said, turn your Spanish Bible to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, which says in our English Bible, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And in her Bible, she read it. I said, now I want you to teach me Spanish. Teach me how to read that. I want to know. And she went over it with me. And I think I still remember it. It's Cristo murió por los malvados. Now, it just means Christ died for the really bad people. And as soon as she read malvados, she said, well, yeah, but I'm not malvados. And I said, well, that's too bad. Because Christ died for the malvados, the really bad people. And Kenny, the little boy, he said, no, Brody, you don't understand. What she's saying is that malvados means the really, really bad people. I said, I do understand. And that's who Christ died for, the bad people, the ungodly. But the problem with us is that we compare ourselves to other people rather than listen to what the Bible calls us, right? So after that, she said, well, maybe I am malvados. I said, that's good. And we chatted for a little while longer, and the little boy Kenny and I walked to the door, and her husband got home. And I said, now listen, I just learned Spanish today. And I quoted him the verse. And the first thing out of his mouth, I'm not malvados. So here we go again. But you see it? You're just as good as I am. I'm just as good as you are. But according to God, we all need this. We all need it. But here she was, and the Lord Jesus now goes from just telling her about it to starting to talk about the reality of her sin. Because he brings before her all of the different things that she had done in her life that were sinful. And he can tell she's going to be kind of awkward here. And the first thing she does, now when God starts to put his finger on our sin and our sinfulness, it begins to bother our conscience. And when it bothers your conscience, what do? You see, God's designed it that way so that you will repent and trust Christ and have your conscience cleansed from sin. But rather than cleanse the conscience, sometimes we just want to scratch the itch, right? And you know what does that really well? Religion. Religion will do it every time, right? So, okay, I know I'm not perfect, and I know I'm sinful, and my sin bothers me a little bit, but then she says, well, you see this mountain? That's where my fathers worshiped. That's where my ancestors worshiped. So you're not talking to someone who's never been to church here, is what she's saying. I've been to religious services. I've been raised in a religion. Here it is, right here. But did that ever give her peace? That's what I ask her. That's what I ask you. Did that mountain ever give her peace? No. It couldn't give her forgiveness. So it couldn't give her peace. It couldn't give her a clear conscience. So it couldn't give her peace. But do you see how superior the Lord Jesus is to all of that? He wants to give her something that the religion could never give her. Peace, confidence, acceptance. So while she's talking about religion, he has to shoot that down too. Why? Because not only was she a sinner on the road to hell, if she trusted in her religion instead of trusting in Christ, she'd never be saved. And she kind of gets through that. And then she says the only thing she knows that's true. The only thing she knows that's true. What is it? Oh, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. So, in case you're wondering, I'm waiting for the man to come who will be able to do everything you say that I need. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm the one that's speaking to you. I am he. What? I am he? What was she learning? She was learning that the man standing in front of her was not only able to preach about eternal life, he was the one who knew everything about her, and he was able to give eternal life. See, we can't give eternal life tonight. That's why we don't ask people to come to the front in an altar call, because if you got to the front, all I could do is show you the Bible. Because you find eternal life not through the preacher, you find eternal life in the scriptures. You find eternal life when you find Christ in the Bible. And then this woman left. Remember what David was saying? The man who threw aside his garment? Well, here's a woman and she throws aside her water pot. She leaves it and she goes. And her message is this. This is what I want to get across to you. I have kept you too long. Her message is this. To people who had been worshiping in a mountain that could never give peace, her message was, come and see a man. A man that told me all things that I've ever done. If the people in this room had an opportunity to tell you about salvation and they don't tell you about a man, I have a hard time believing that they're saved. Because salvation is in a man. Salvation is the man. It's all in him. So what I tell you tonight is that there are no coincidences. You are here because God wants you to be saved. Trust Christ and receive eternal life. We'll pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the blessing that comes from God, but we thank thee for the blesser who is the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the word of God. We're thankful for this blind man who cast aside his garment and he came to the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that the call for mercy caused the Lord Jesus to stand still. And we know tonight if there would be someone who would ask, he would give. So we look to thee to bless us now. Guide us home safely on roads that may be dangerous. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.